God would like for us to do is move into those truths that you have in front of you also in your notes, so that we can see what he has done and what he has made of us. All right, so I'd like us to look at three things this morning as we look at the Palm Sunday message, but keeping in line what we've been looking at. So I'd like us to look first at the mission. Number one, the mission, Jesus' mission, and just looking at some scripture verses that show us clearly that when Jesus came, he was clear about what he was about to do, what he came for. And so here we are in Luke, the first one, Luke 4, 16 through 30. This is this familiar passage, but let's begin. We've got to begin in Galilee. So here we go. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what you heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's in his hometown. Everyone knows him, Joseph's son. And he begins by reading scripture, and he makes this wild declaration. "Today this word, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." So up until that point, it was okay, until he began to open that message up. And all of a sudden, he crossed the line, spoke to them things that they knew were true, but they didn't want him to talk about. And one more time, as what we celebrate this morning, it began by everyone speaking kindly and speaking well of Jesus. "Isn't it wonderful? A nice hometown boy, and he does such a good job." And just a few minutes later, they're literally lynching him and going to get ready to throw him off the cliff. So a little bit like today's theme as well. So let's move over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Just kind of looking through the scriptures here as Jesus points out often to his disciples what his ministry is. So in chapter 9, verse 22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." And of course, as often is the case, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Because that was there was nothing of suffering and dying in their view of what the Messiah had come to do. So it was so off the wall for them, they're just like, "Well, I don't know what he's talking about, so let's just move on." I think Jesus probably knew that as well. All right, further down in chapter 9, let's look at verses 51 through 56. "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." This is Samaria. These are these half-Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And the Samaritans had their own worship in a different place, in Mount Gerizim. And so when they found out that Jesus was taking his ministry and he was headed for Jerusalem, they said, well, no thanks. We're not interested in that. We don't want that. We've got what we need already, so we don't want you coming here. That's not the message we want to hear. And, of course, then you see the reaction here of James and John, the ones that Jesus referred to as the sons of thunder. And so they're so ticked off and so angry for Jesus' sake that they just want to call down fire and destroy all these people. How dare they refuse Jesus' ministry? And, of course, they've not understood what's really happening here. And so Jesus just rebukes them, much to their amazement and confusion, I'm sure, and realizing, oops, we blew it, but we don't really know what the, you know, they were really thinking Jesus would be excited. It's like, great, these guys are ready to fight for me and stand up for me and, you know, proclaim the agenda. But Jesus rebukes them and they just kind of slink off after him. It's like, I don't really know what happened here, but it wasn't really good. Moving over to chapter 13 and verse 33. Jesus says in response to the Pharisees announcing that Herod wants to kill him, he says in verse 32, go tell that fox, Herod he's referring to, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So he's aware of what's ahead of him as he resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. And then in chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. See, the problem was the disciples and the Jews had their own idea of what the Messiah was going to be and do and accomplish. And for the disciples, the confusion maybe was greater because they saw so many signs of the Messiah in Jesus. But every once in a while, when they thought they had it all figured out and that this is how it works, and then they would make some major statement about what they thought, they'd run into a brick wall. And, you know, it's like, oh, I guess that's not it. I mean, Jesus was forever confusing them and not doing what they thought he should be doing and doing what he thought they shouldn't be doing. They thought he shouldn't be doing. And so they're just always trying to figure out, like, okay, we almost got him figured out, and then Jesus would do something different again. And so he's, from the beginning, though, he knows that suffering and rejection, pain and death is awaiting him. And so Luke makes it really clear as we walk through, and there are other verses as well, of course. So that's the mission. Jesus knows what he's coming to do, and so he's moving from Galilee in towards Gethsemane here as the mission progresses, and he is determined to get to Jerusalem where he knows he will die. All right, so number two then in the notes today, the goal. He has a mission, but the goal is what we actually celebrate and what we talk about today. And so let's read Luke 19 and verses 28 through 40, this very familiar Palm Sunday triumphal entry passage, Luke 19, 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now here is this amazing turnaround in Jesus' ministry. What has Jesus been telling everyone up until this point? You remember the story when they were at the marriage of Cana at the very beginning, the very first miracle, and they were out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, they're out of wine." And what does Jesus reply? It's not my time yet. I don't want to be exposed like this. It's too early. I'm not really ready to really do this yet. And so Mary just goes away with something in her mother's heart that tells her it's going to be okay. And so she goes and she tells the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." And so, you know, he discreetly produces a couple hundred gallons of the best wine they've drunk yet at the wedding, much to the amazement of the manager of the wedding. You know, the guy who's hosting this thing is shocked that the best wine has come near the end of the celebration. And then throughout, as there are healings and whatever, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell anybody. Don't go." When he healed the lepers, "Go to the priests, but don't tell them." And when the disciples see stuff, he says, "Be careful not to say anything to anybody about this." And now we arrive at this day, Palm Sunday, and when the Pharisees say, "Make your disciples be quiet. They're not supposed to be talking about these king words and quoting scripture." And now Jesus says, "You know what, guys? If my disciples stopped shouting and proclaiming who I am, the stones on the side of the road would actually cry out with the truth that is coming." And so what's making everybody so excited here is what Jesus has decided to do. It's not a random act. Why would he choose a colt, the colt of a donkey, to ride on? Let's look back in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 9. So it's one before Malachi, so the second last book of the Old Testament. And in chapter 9 of Zechariah, verse 9, Zechariah has this prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so they all knew this prophecy, and they've all been waiting for the Messiah to come and to tear down all the forces that were against Jerusalem and proclaim peace from sea to shining sea. Oh no, that's the wrong country. But Jesus was, he was fulfilling as he came into Jerusalem. They were putting the picture together, and it's like, wow, does that remind you of Zechariah's prophecy? I mean, look at him. He's sitting here, and we know the miracles he's done, and the disciples are excited, and the crowd of people, they've just come from seeing Lazarus raised back to life again. And so they're all waiting for the next big sign where he gets up and he asks somebody for a sword, and they're all waiting with their swords because they know that when Jesus walks in, there's going to be some serious kicking going on. And so they're excited and they can't help themselves but proclaim. And for the very first time, as the crowd proclaims, Jesus says, "Keep it up, because the time has come. This is the day. This is the time." And everyone was fully expecting that Jesus would do what they were fully expecting him to do, what they've been waiting for him to do, and get rid of the Roman oppression in Jerusalem and set them free again as a people. And so this is what they're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating today. His arrival as the king, the announcement of the king, which he does not reject, which he does not tell them to be quiet. "That's wrong. Don't do that. That's not what I'm here for. The time has come." And Holy Week begins on a high point, on a mountain, high energy, high proclamation of this one who has come. Now he's moved a lot closer to Gethsemane as he enters the city, not for the full celebration that the crowd is intending. And of course, and that will change too, very similar to what we just read in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus proclaimed his mission and then starts acting on it, and people aren't as happy because he's not doing what they want. So now, I've titled this the Galilee to Gethsemane to Golgotha guarantee. What is the guarantee that comes here in Jesus accomplishing his mission? And so here we go from the mission, number two, the goal, and number three, the last point, the guarantee. And I want us to do something unusual this morning, looking at a passage that we would not necessarily think of as Palm Sunday passage, but I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 15, and this is the story of the prodigal son. You go, what on earth does this have to do with anything? Let's just read it. If you will indulge me, I think we'll see that there is part of the guarantee that is shown here and becomes very personal to us. In Luke 15, verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." What does this have to do with the guarantee that Jesus accomplished in his mission? Jesus is telling this story to reveal the heart of the Father. This is God the Father being represented here by this young man's father. Even as he was a long way off, coming back with a spirit of repentance, the father runs and is filled with compassion. And his son is trying to give his speech, "I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the guarantee that Jesus is referring to here is the guarantee that he settled for us by going to Calvary for us. The guarantee is that what we just proclaimed on the slides, what is written here, is true. What Jesus accomplished for us in his mission, with all the rejection, with all the pain, with all the sorrow, all the things he had to go through, what he accomplished is that we, all like the prodigal son, when we finally come to our senses, as Jesus relates in this story, and decide, it'd be better for me to just go back and be a hired hand on my father's estate than to be starving to death and just feeding pigs for a living. So here we are, all of us, we come from the foreign country, sin, our lost condition. When we come to our senses, what is guaranteed because of Jesus' accomplishment of the Father's mission is that we too are welcomed with open arms and compassion of the Father. And even while we are sobbing out our prayers of confession for all these terrible things we've done and how we've embarrassed and done all the wrong things, the Father, because he sees Jesus first, looks at us and says, welcome home. Get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, kill the calf. We're going to celebrate because my son, who was dead, has now come home. The guarantee that we have for Easter, for the resurrection, for each of us today, and for those we meet who are lost and don't know that there's hope, like this young man I talked to this week. I didn't mention that he was from France and I was doing all of that in French, which was quite interesting to the waitress, but it was, here is this guarantee for all time. Jesus is spending a long time on this story, and there's more to the story, but the young man who had gone away and who didn't understand and finally came to his senses and came back, he is the most shocked of all people on the face of the earth at that moment, I believe. Because when he saw his father running, if he was like most of us, he'd be wondering if his father had a shotgun or a knife and was about to chase him off their territory and said, "Don't you dare step a foot on this property." I'm sure he didn't know really what was happening. And he certainly didn't know what was happening as he's trying to get out his confession and his father is holding him and hugging him and kissing his filthy face, and then ordering the servants, who are also shocked beyond belief, because this is a wealthy man, an estate owner, who in their society would never, under any circumstances, run, because it was undignified and it's not what they did. The servants who were following him couldn't figure out what was going on. And when they saw him running for the son, they didn't know what he was going to do either. And so they were running to try to catch up. And then here they are thinking they're going to have to pull these two apart so they don't kill each other. And then the servants are standing there and the guy says, "Go get a robe, go get a ring, go get sandals, get the calf." And you know, and they're like, what? You know, and even as they're running back, I'm sure they're asking themselves, like, what just happened there? What is this? We've never seen this happen before. So with the guarantee for us, the guarantee at the outset of this Holy Week, 2013, the amazing thing is that what God says about us, what God thinks about us, is all through the filter of his beloved Son, Jesus. And so, you know, I've got on the road sign out here, "What does God think of you?" Just seeing if I can get some people to think as they drive by. On the other side, it says, "What is Calvary's gift?" I just think it's such an important thing for us to think about. Okay, what is the gift? But for us, the guarantee that is there, and all of the New Testament afterwards, backs this up and verifies that what we have in the Holy Spirit, what Jesus has accomplished for us, means that we come with all our mess. If you've not read today's reading in Rise, it talks about inviting Jesus into our beautiful mess. You know, and I just think that describes our lives. There's a mess. You know, not everything is the way it needs to be. And Jesus loves us, and he's called us, and none of our mess is enough to, thank you, none of our mess is enough to put him off. He comes to us like the father in this story, and he says he welcomes us. He is so excited to see us. It's unbelievable how he can come to one who looks like and who has been through the stuff his son has been through, and it's our guarantee. This is what Jesus has accomplished forever. And so when we are so sick of ourselves, have you ever been so sick of yourself you don't even want to look in the mirror? And if someone ever says anything nice about you, you're like, yeah. Like that's ever going to work. You know, see, I think our problem is the enemy has lied to us and we've swallowed his lies hook, line, and sinker, and we can't really believe that God has done what he's done, that he's accomplished what he's accomplished for us. And what's critical, if we're really going to give the enemy a black eye, we need to stand on these declarations. We need to believe it, we need to walk it out, and when the accusations and the condemnation come, we need to say, you know what? You have no business being here because I stand in Jesus. There's been this progression from Galilee through to Gethsemane to Golgotha, and now there is a guarantee for me, and I have life, and it's in him. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm so wonderful. I'm just the returning prodigal son covered in pig and smelling probably worse. And the Father just looks at me and sees Jesus and loves me anyway. What a fabulous guarantee. And because we're guaranteed, even when we mess up now, even when I'm lost, you help me stand. So I'll hold on. Because see, what Jesus did is once for all. He's the perfect sacrifice. Never again is sacrifice needed. And so we have this wonderful guarantee as we move into Holy Week. And so I encourage us to spend time just reading through these daily devotions, which maybe take 5 minutes. At the end of each devotional, there's a question just to think about. And so if you, wherever you are during the day, if you have an opportunity, you know, put the question on in your phone as a note, or on your refrigerator, or on your steam, just something to think about during the day. Each day there's a question just to ponder, just to think about, because this is such a powerful week for Christians. And so when Kareem asked me, what is Easter? I'm just like, boy, when did somebody ever ask you that question? What is Easter? I mean, like, we live in a country where it seems like everybody kind of has some idea what Easter is. Messed up ideas, but at least they know what it is. But he didn't have any idea. He didn't know it was related to Jesus. Didn't know anything about, didn't really know about the resurrection. So that was so exciting to be able to share some of these things. So here we are. We're the ones. We've got this information. It's a guarantee. So I just wanted to, you know, I was warned not too long ago that some people were planning on not coming next Sunday because, you know, of the assignment that's on this little purple sheet, because they just really didn't think it was going to be possible, so it'd be better to stay home. So please don't stay home. And so the assignment is, what does God say about, and fill in your name. We have extra copies available if you don't have one. And then write an agreement, something that agrees with Scripture concerning you personally. It can be just a word or a phrase. Ask the Lord what that is. What does he say about you? You know, from some of these things, not the lies, not the put downs, not the little snarky jokes and all the stuff that we do to each other, or especially ourselves, but ask the Lord what he says about you. And then if you can, bring an object that kind of represents what he says. And then maybe find a Bible verse, passage, or a story that confirms your answer to number one. And I'd just like us to have some time next Sunday to celebrate together what we believe God says about us that agrees with Scripture. And so hopefully it won't be an opportunity for us to stay home, but it'll be a time to come and truly celebrate the fact that we have this guarantee, this thing that nothing in the world, no sin, no rebellion, no failure, no detours can ever take away from us, because Jesus has done this once and for all. And it all depends on him, not on us. And that's the amazing part of this whole thing. So from Galilee to Gethsemane to Golgotha, and we have the guarantee of not just life everlasting, but life surrounded by the loving community of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because of what Jesus did, we get in on that. That's the wonderful thing that nobody can take away from us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Palm Sunday. Thank you for Holy Week. When we realize the full extent of what you accomplished, what you had to go through to accomplish this goal that had been given to you, this mission that had been set before you. And so you just set your face like flint and said, I'm going to Jerusalem. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to go the distance for the likes of us. Thank you for this guarantee that is now in Scripture, in black and white, that says, regardless of where we've been or where we haven't been, there is a guarantee of the Father's love because of the perfectly accomplished mission of Jesus, your beloved Son. So we thank you for this week. We thank you that we can revisit Scripture. We can ponder again without fear what you say about us, because what you say about us is filled with love and filled with compassion, just as in the story, the Father welcomed the reeking, filthy Son with every bit of love he had ever had, and the love just blasted past the smell and the failure and the disappointment and the embarrassment, and welcomed the Son. You welcome us in the same way. So, Father, wherever we feel we're at this morning, we're your children, but boy, the world can really beat us up. The enemy can throw some pretty wretched lies at us. And then, of course, our fallen nature with its own mess does a great job of completing the package. And sometimes we really believe that it might be okay for somebody else, but not for us. Holy Spirit, I just ask that for each one of us here, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would help us in our understanding to recognize that what you did makes everything we have done up until this point totally irrelevant, because you've made it right. You've made us right with God. We are your masterpiece. Even as we hear the words, for some of us that sounds ridiculous. But that's what your word declares. So if we feel like we're failures or useless, or we'll never match up to what's required of us, or whatever else we believe that doesn't line up with Scripture, Father, I just pray that you would cause all of those lies to be lit up in neon lights, and that we'd be shocked in the deepest parts of our being that we actually believe some of those horrible things. And if we believe them, we really are saying that you didn't accomplish much on the cross, because we're still here with our same stuff. So, Father, we want to line up. We want to be Scripture believers. We want to trust that what you've said about us is true. We believe it easily enough for everybody else around us. But help us to push past the barriers that have been set in place for us and allow you to minister love, to hug us and to kiss us and to welcome us home again. So we bless you for this week. Thank you, Father. And I'd just like for us to be able to pray together. So I know that several are convicted this morning that that's where you've been, that it's you just really not felt like God would do anything with you, and you will forever be on the outside. So let's let the Holy Spirit minister to us this morning. And so either by coming down here and getting me to pray for you, or grab the person beside you, but let's seal this. Let's say, you know what? That's true. This is what Scripture says. Let's be biblical. Let's agree with this thing and stop agreeing with the enemy. So, Father, as we're dismissed this morning, we really want to move in, and we really want to believe these things that you've spoken over us. Even if they're hard, even if we can't even imagine speaking these things out loud because it just seems like too foreign, would you do a work in our hearts this morning? Would you not give us peace until we've said, I lay this down. This stuff is ugly. It's hurting me. It's hurting everybody around me. It's hindering anything I think of as ministry, because I believed all these horrible things. Could we now begin to believe that you've really accomplished what you've said, and every negative thing about us has been wiped away? So, Holy Spirit, thank you for your work. Even as we close up this morning, Father, could we not leave without assurance that these things are true, even of us? And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.